This is a series that we're walking through the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. In what it says is, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, which also means patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And so this is basically just this almost like a guidepost for like how to live life. These are things that we should all be aspiring to have in our life, some fruit in our life. And last week, Trevor talked about patience and how in order to have patience, we must trust in both God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So we walked through what it looked like to live a patient life. And then this week, we're actually going to be diving a little bit further into faithfulness. So we're moving on to faithfulness and what it looks like to live a life of faithfulness to God. So before I get started, I would like to pray for our time together. So would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you acknowledging that you designed faithfulness, God. You're a faithful God, and we acknowledge that. Lord, this morning, I pray that you would just open our hearts, God. Open our eyes to see new things, and our hearts to receive, and our ears to hear. God, would you just allow your words to speak this morning, God? Would you speak through me and teach us something new this morning, God, about your faithfulness? And we pray all this in your name. Amen. So, who here wants who thinks they know what faith is? Like, can you define faith for me? Anyone, what do you guys think faith is? Sophia. That is an amazing definition. Nail on the head, great job. Yeah, it's to trust in something completely. And every day, I believe that we use faith constantly, like big faith, small faith, we're always using faith in things that we don't even think are necessarily faith. Like I believe that I practice faith when I get in my car in the morning. Like I have faith that it's going to start. And there's been a few number of occasions where it hasn't, but you know, most mornings I have faith that my car will start. I have faith that food will nourish me, that like somehow by consuming food, it's going to go into my digestive system. My body's going to pull out the nutrients and like, it's going to make me live life. Like without food we wouldn't live. I also have faith that like a chair or a stool is gonna like I can sit on it, it's not gonna fall. Like you guys are all practicing faith by just sitting in a chair. Like these chairs could you never know, they could just break. And what happens with faith is like I think the world gets it wrong a little bit sometimes, and Trevor and I were talking about it earlier or before this about like faith can almost be associated with this like blind leap. Like has anyone ever heard the phrase leap of faith? Anyone? Yeah. So like this blind leap of faith that it's something that you just believe in, but you don't really know. Like you're like, I just believe, but I don't know. And if you guys, I think Colleen was here. Oh, Colleen and Kirsten were here. On Friday, we had a 7th grade girls movie night, which was super fun. It turned into like a dance party, which was awesome. But we were watching this movie called Miracle on 34th Street. And in one of the scenes, at the very end of the movie, so basically the premise is there's a lot of in the story. But the mom of this mom was telling her daughter that Santa isn't real. And she was you know, this person that didn't live a life of like belief. And at the end of the movie, like this might be a spoiler alert for some of you, but she comes to this point where she's like, oh, I'm going to have faith and believe and like be more a believing person. But she said, faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to. And I like was sitting there. I was like, that is an interesting statement. Faith is believing in something when common sense tells you not to. And I was like, you know what? I don't know if that's how I would define faith. And so I'm thinking about biblical faith and what is the difference between like that kind of faith and biblical faith. And the Bible and my theory and my like assumption or my based off of things that I've studied is that faith actually combines both belief and common sense. Like it makes sense. And the Bible actually defines it for us, which is super awesome. Like, if you're just asking, like, it literally says, here's the definition for you. You don't have to turn there. But in Hebrews 11:1, it says, faith is the confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. So it's the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance of what we do not see. So kind of diving into it a little bit more, we're looking at the word faith. So it's literally like, this is the main point. I feel like I forgot all grammar, but this is the subject of this sentence. Faith. So faith, the Greek translation, I'm not going to pronounce it because I don't know really how to. But the definition portion of it is to come to trust. To come to trust. And Sophia had hit on that word earlier, trust. So that's like an important thing. When I say faith, you guys should think trust. And diving a little bit deeper into this verse, we also see these other words emerge, confidence and assurance. So these words are like, these are words that are hefty words. They're confidence and assurance. That is like, that is telling us that this, whoever is saying this, has good reason to have faith in whatever it is. Like, it's not just this, like, faith that, a belief that goes against common sense. It's like, not a blind faith. It's not a leap of faith. It's like, no, I have really good reason to have trust in something. And the reason that we're able to have good reason to trust God is because he is faithful to us. He is faithful to us. And last week, Trevor had talked about how God is 100% faithful. Like, there's not an ounce of him that isn't faithful, but that does not mean he's 100% predictable. Like, that would be so awesome if it was like, all right, God, I want this. And he's like, okay, here you go. Like, if that was how he worked. But more often than not, God is actually really unpredictable. Like, the times in your life where things happen, you're like, I didn't see that coming. And it doesn't make sense until, like, now I'm like, oh, I look back and it makes sense. But he is often very unpredictable about how he does things. Like, I know there's certain things that we know about God. I know that he loves me, he saved me, he sustains me, he provides for me. There's so many things that we know about God. But how he does things might look a little bit different than what I think God should, what I think I want God to do or should do. And it's during these times that having faithfulness, so when God is being unpredictable and we're like, what is happening? I don't know what is happening in my life. Things are unsteady. This is when faithfulness is so important. So there's faith. What do you guys think faithfulness means? Anyone want to take a whack at it? Faithfulness. That's a big one. All right, I'll just jump into it. Faithfulness is essentially, so it's that word trust. Faithfulness is our, sorry guys, a little behind. Faithfulness is our trust in God lived out. And essentially, in brief, the definition is obedience. It's choosing to be obedient to God because he is faithful, even when he's being unpredictable in how he shows his love to us. It's us choosing to be obedient. And I immediately think of the analogy of a parent, because I think parents are just like, we encounter our parents all the time. And the way that God designed it is that parents would be like this really cool mirror of his love for us. Like, have you heard the phrase, we are God's children? Yeah. So it's like, it's this really cool, like, mirroring. And because we live in a broken world and sin has entered the world, parents in a lot of ways are broken as well. But the way that God originally intended the parent-child relationship was to model it. And in a perfect world, we know that our parents are faithful to us, they love us, and they want the best for us. And that is the case most of the time. And I don't know about you, but I had like my fair share of spankings growing up of just like, or my parents taking things away from me and like having to learn from lessons. And when they discipline us, when our parents discipline us, it doesn't mean that they love me less. It doesn't mean they love me less, even though it feels like it sometimes. They're actually showing me how much they love me by teaching me that, essentially teaching us how to survive in the world, like how to be okay. And how to, like, live life. Like, that's essentially what being disciplined is. It's saying, like, I love you so much that I'm not going to let you do that in public because that's not appropriate. And our response shouldn't be, like, to abort mission at the time of, like, discipline. It's like, all right, bye. That's not what our response should be. not the first sign of discipline, but the response should be obedience. Like what we said, faithfulness. Faithfulness means obedience, and that is what our response should be. It should be that we are faithful to our parents, and just the same as we are faithful to God. And I think a really, really great example of this faithfulness, it was like one of the first things that came to mind when I was thinking of like what it means to like be faithful. A great example of faithfulness in the Bible is the story of Abraham and Isaac. And some of you are probably familiar with it or have heard it before, but we're going to go through it again. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Genesis 22. So before diving into the story, I love this story, we're going to go through kind of like the context of what has happened before. There's only like quite a few pages beforehand. We're at the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis is like at the very beginning, but there's still a lot of stuff that happened before we come to this story in Genesis 22. So we're going to kind of walk through the context. And when I say context, I mean what happened before. So that's what that means. So what we know that God changed Abraham's name wasn't always Abraham. He has like this fun habit of changing people's names that now I'm realizing he does that a lot. Abraham's name was once Abraham or Abram, but he changed it to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. So we do know that he did that. We know that Abraham was married to his wife, Sarah. We know that Sarah was barren, so she could not have any kids. And to be barren means like you guys were all born, but if your parents were barren, you wouldn't have been born. So it just means you cannot have kids. But God still announced to Abraham that he would be a father of a great nation through his son Isaac. So even though they were barren, God said, you're going to have a great nation through your son. We also know that they were like super old. And like when I say old, I mean like Dumbledore. Like imagine old, like really old. And the oldest, I did a little research because I was like, I'm just curious. I like researching and learning. I found that the oldest woman to give birth naturally was 59 years old. So that's like, my mom isn't quite 59, but it's like in that range. And I'm like trying to imagine what it would look like to have a sister or a brother right now. I'm like, that wouldn't be weird. But the oldest woman to give birth was 59 years old. And that's actually really crazy because at the time of 40 years old, which might be around the time of your parents' age, at the time of 40 years old, your chances of having a kid are less than 5%. So to have a kid past, not even past 59 years old, or to past 40 years old is crazy, but Sarah was like, they say that she was like 90 years old, something in that range. So I'm just imagining this like really fragile little old lady, like imagine your grandma, maybe even older than your grandma, pregnant. And so essentially all that to say, it was like actually physically impossible for Sarah to have a baby. Like it would have been impossible. But despite the odds, God fulfilled his promise and allowed Sarah to get pregnant and gave birth to their son, Isaac. And Isaac was a huge deal because that was like the fulfillment of a promise. Like God made a promise and he fulfilled it. And it was, he was also a big deal because they had wanted a child for a really long time. In that day and age, you'll probably hear these words pop up in the Bible, but it's all about like lineage, your family line. Like you'll, if you read in like, I think it's in Leviticus and Numbers where they just talk about like, and so-and-so was the son of so-and-so who was the son of so-and-so. It's like goes on and on and on and on. So family lines were like a huge deal. So this is all that we know kind of going into this. So let's go ahead and get into Genesis 22. And I'm going to go in some chunks, kind of take it because it is a bigger passage. But I'm going to take it chunk by chunk. So first we're going to read Genesis 22, 1 through 2. And just as I'm reading it, I want you to like imagine what it was like there. Visualize it. I'm a visual person. And I like to have an imagination. I don't know if you guys like to play pretend when you were growing up, but I loved it. So just imagine what this would have been like, what it would have been like to just be a fly on the wall. So Genesis 22, if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. 22, 1 through 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, or he said to him, Abraham. And Abraham replied, here am I. Thus God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show you. So we're going to stop there. So this is like a pretty big deal. First off, we see that God calls to Abraham. He says, Abraham, and without even blinking an eye, Abraham goes, here I am. Like, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, okay, hold on, wait a minute. Like, he did not pause at all. He just was there. He was ready for God at every beck and call. But then we go into this next verse 2 when he goes, hey, also, you know the son that you love a lot, your only son? I want you to sacrifice him. Like, I'm sorry, but can you imagine? Like, can you imagine being in that moment? Like, imagine what the emotions Abraham could have been thinking. Like, God, you gave me the son. I waited for not just a really long, I'm 100 years old. I waited for a very long time. And at this point, he was probably like 110 because Abraham was a little bit older. But it's just, yeah, I would be asking the question. If I was Abraham, I'd be asking the question, like, why does God want me to kill my son? So let's keep reading in verse 3-5. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. So we just left from like God saying, all right, sacrifice your son. And I'm thinking, well, if I was Abraham, I'd be like, not going to happen. But instead, we see that Abraham responded in just complete obedience. Like he, without saying anything to God, he gets up the next morning, he loads up his donkey, and he goes to the place that God said he would show him. So we're at this like point of like, all right, what's Abraham going to do? Like I'm sitting on the edge of my seat at the moment. So we're going to continue reading in verse 6 through 10. So after he's gone to the mountain, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father? Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Wait a second. So we get pretty far into this story. And first off, like, Isaac is a pretty observant kid. Like, in that day and age, sacrifice was really normal, and that's how you would get right with God. And they didn't have Jesus yet. So we live in a time when, like, God has already sent Jesus as our sacrifice. But in that day and age, they would sacrifice animals as burnt offerings. And Isaac is like, all right, so we got the wood, we got the fire, but, like, where's the animal? Like, he's pretty observant. And little did he know what God had asked Abraham, his father, to do. But Abraham, in full faith, is proclaiming, like, nope, God will provide. He will provide a sacrifice. And he even gets Isaac to the point of, like, tying him down to an altar, like, with a knife in his hand. Like, could you imagine being, like, I just want to put myself in that situation and, like, what Isaac was thinking in that moment. Like, I don't know what I would do if my father did that to me. And it makes me think of a story. We all know that first time that our parents left us home alone, right? Or, like, your older sibling. Like, if it's the oldest one, you probably have been left home with your older siblings. But that first time that you're left home alone, it's like your parents are like, okay, I think they're ready. Like, I think they're ready. I have to go run errands, but I'm going to leave you here alone. I'm going to trust that you're going to be okay when you get back. And my friend told me about this time that she had two older brothers, and the parents were like, okay, I think the older brothers are good enough. Like, I think they're okay. We're going to leave them all alone together. And my friend told me about that time when they were at home by themselves, and her brothers decided that it would be funny to duct tape her to the toilet. And she's duct taped to the toilet and like bound together. Could you imagine? Like, I would be, she was like freaking out and bound together. And then this is totally a side point and really not relevant to the story at all. But her brothers then proceeded to like cut the heads off of her stuffed animals in front of her. So that was a traumatizing experience. But that was a traumatizing experience, right? To be like bound to something and watching something terrible happen. So like that pales in comparison to what's happening with Isaac. But this is like a huge deal. So my mind is blown. I don't know about you, but like this is me. I'm like, what's gonna happen now? So the knife is in his hand. And I'm on the edge of my seat. And some people actually have studied the scripture and believed, don't want to like freak you guys out too much, but some people believe that Abraham, have reason to believe that Abraham 100% believed that God would fulfill his promise no matter what. Like he was confident that if that meant like killing his son and God raising Isaac from the dead, like that's what a lot of theologians believe was going on in Abraham's head at the moment. And so it kind of sounds similar to another story, right? Another story that's going to happen later on the line. But that's a lot of what people think Abraham might have been thinking in this moment. It's like, God, you told me your promise. If that means raising my son from the dead, however crazy that may sound, I know you can do it. So we're on the edge of our seat. We're waiting to see what happens. The knife is in Abraham's hand. And we're going to continue reading in verse 11. Verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld me, your son, your only son. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day, it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Whew. All right, relief. Just in the nick of time, the knife is coming down, and then the Lord goes like, Abraham, stop. Do not harm your son. And immediately we see this response again from Abraham saying, here I am. He's ready. Like he was going to do it, but he was at the Lord, he was listening to the Lord. And God affirms Abraham's love for himself, which Abraham proved by willingness to lose his son that he loved. Like, that was Abraham's proof that he really did love and was devoted to God. And later we will see how it's a really cool foreshadowing, and that means like telling before of what's going to happen with Jesus later on the line, but that is another story for another time. And then we see God provide a ram in replacement of Isaac. There wasn't an animal there. Like, they went the whole entire way. And like, even Isaac said like, hey God, where's the animal? But God provided that ram himself. And I love the way that he ends this passage. This is like probably my favorite part of this whole entire passage is the Lord says, because you have obeyed me, you will be blessed. Like, he was like, you will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And if you're like me, you're thinking, like, how did Abraham do this? Like, how did he get to this point of, like, complete obedience? And the simple answer is that Abraham believed, he fully, fully believed God's promise that he would have descendants through Isaac. Like I said before, like, he believed it. If that meant raising him from the dead, he fully believed it. And nowadays, we have this Bible, this, like, this big thing of a lot of paper and stories, full of promises of what God has done and what God has fulfilled. And there's a lot of promises that have still yet to be fulfilled. But even though I read this all the time, I don't know about you, but I still have problems having faith sometimes where I'm like, I have, like, Abraham didn't have this. He didn't have this, like, thing that he could just whip out really quickly and be like, where has God been faithful? Like, he just knew God's promise that he had made to him and fulfilled. And we have this, which is so crazy. And we're in this really cool time. Dave kind of explained it in first service, which was funny that he did. But we're in this really cool time of, like, a lot of promises have been fulfilled, and we've seen so much, and yet we're in this awesome time of, like, we're still expecting something else. And that's what Advent is all about, is expecting Jesus' second return. So kind of going back to the story, Abraham trusted God because he had already seen that God was faithful to fulfill his promise to have a son when it was, like, impossible to have a son. Like, he'd already seen that. So we look at so he took that trust that he had in God and was obedient to God. So when I say trust, what do you guys think? We talked about it earlier. What does trust technically mean? Mm-hmm. Yeah. So when I say trust, it's close to obedience. Trust, in this context, the Greek term is faith. So faith means trust. So when I say trust, think faith. Like, that's what you think. And then kind of going off of what Kirsten was saying, she said obedience. Obedience, when we think obedience, we think faithfulness lived out. So faithfulness lived out is our obedience to God. So when we have faith, we trust God. And when we are faithful and we have faithfulness, that means we are living it out. We're obedient. So if trust means faith and obedience is faithfulness lived out, then we see that Abraham's faith, his trust in God, led him to live a life of faithfulness to God. It led him to live a life of obedience to God. And God never planned on having Abraham sacrifice his son. God already knew that he would do that later on with a more perfect sacrifice. He never intended that. But what we do know about God, and it says in verse 18, is that God cares about faithfulness. If he cares about faithfulness, what does he care about in this? Obedience, right? So God cares about our obedience. And we see that in verse 18 when he says, because you have obeyed me. He cares about that. And he desires to hold fast to his promises. And we have to read these promises in Scripture. That's why this is so important. That's why we have, like, a million of them in the back, because this is so important that we know his promises. And he desires for us to know his promises and be obedient to the plans that he has for us. And that's why it's important to read the Scripture. It's important to spend time with God. So when God is doing something unpredictable in your life, and I know that we've all had it, especially in junior high. For me, junior high was, like, this massive time of unpredictability for me. Like, I, like, didn't know what was going to happen when I went to school. Like, I didn't know what was going to happen the next year. Like, there's a lot of unpredictability in junior high. When God is doing that and being unpredictable, just remember that he is 100% faithful. He is 100% faithful to you. No matter how he does it, he is faithful to you, and he is worthy of our trust. And just like how a parent disciplines their child because they desire a good life for their kids, God desires the ultimate good life for us. And he asks for our faithfulness in return. He asks for our obedience because he wants us to have that good life. Just when my mom, you know, took my phone away or whatever she might have done, she did it because she wanted me to live a good life. So we can have faith or trust in God. There we go. Oh, sorry, guys. We can have faith or trust in God because he is faithful, and faithfulness or obedience should be our response to that. So we're in the now what. Now what do we do? So we understand that faithfulness and obedience is important based off of the story, but what do we do with that? So I randomly, like I do a lot of things, and I'm sure you guys do it too, I Googled it. I was like, so what is it? How do we increase faith? And that's literally what I Googled. And this article randomly popped up that was written by a non-Christian. And it is a non-Christian article. But here are some of the things that they recommend that you do to increase your faith. So the world says, have faith in lessons learned. Affirm yourself. Check your pancreas. I don't know how to do that. If anyone in here knows how to do that, just let me know. It also says look for signs. It says dream big, expect the best, and let go. And under each of these things, it kind of gave this like little description. And it actually does tell you why they think the pancreas tells you if you're being faithful or not. I couldn't tell you right now. But in on the bottom one, it says dream big, expect the best, and let go. And it literally said the key is to believe that you are the designer of your destiny, which is great in theory. You know, it sounds great, but I think we don't really know ourselves as much as we don't know ourselves as good as God does. God knows us perfectly. And while these all might sound great, they ultimately fall short because this is saying the good life comes through, you know, these five steps. But ultimately, God is the only thing that can lead us to the good life. The good life, like the capital G, capital L, good life. So I took these things and I kind of like shuffled them around. And here are some responses I think we as Christians can have. The first one I think is to, I keep saying this and I can't stress how important it is. Remember God's promises. Remember God's promises. Abraham remembered God's promise about Isaac, and that was so important. So we, like, if you look back in your life, I had a professor once who said something that completely changed my, like, whole outlook on life when I was at Biola in college. And it was saying, like, if you ever are struggling and you're like, I don't know what's happening, he said, look back on your life. Like, if this is the timeline, look back on your life. See the things that God has done and how you, those situations you're like, that would have never worked out. Like, I was so fearful and I'm like, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this and what God did with that. And you might be in that moment right now, but look back on things that have happened. And then he's like, you can see how it all turned out. Okay. I mean, you're all sitting here. So you're alive right now. And look forward and say, okay, I'm looking back and I see that you are faithful. And I'm looking ahead, and I think of the worship song where it says, I believe you are able. And that will allow us to move forward when we don't think, when God is being unpredictable. The second one is to affirm God's sovereignty, not your own. So the world says affirm yourself. You guys are all awesome, and I'm a huge supporter of positive self-talk. Like, I believe we're all talking to ourselves all the time in our thoughts. And a lot of us are saying, like, really negative things to ourselves. Yes, be positive to yourself, but affirm God's sovereignty first. God is omniscient, and that means he is all-powerful. Like, he is in control. So you have to affirm that he knows what he's doing in your life. He is all-powerful. The third one is to check your heart, not your pancreas. I still don't know how to do that, so I'm not going to do it. But I'm going to check my heart. Where have you been placing your hope in? Where have you been placing your trust in? Have you been trusting the social media likes that you're going to get? Have you been trusting your parents? Well, I hope that you can trust your parents, but have you been trusting, like, your friends are going to give you what you need? What have you been putting your trust in? Check your heart, not your pancreas. Make sure your pancreas is working and it's actually, you know, doing well in your body. I hope that we're all... That is a great question. I'm not even... We can talk about that after. Mm-hmm. So it is very, very important, and I want you to make sure you're checking all vital organs. But first, check your heart. Let the doctor check your pancreas. The next one is listen to God. Be listening to God. I don't know about you, but it's really hard to listen to somebody when I'm talking, when somebody else is talking, when it's noisy. Like, I'm like, you know, you're in those moments and you're like, it's so loud and I can't hear you. Be listening to God. In one of the stories in the Bible about Elijah, talks about how Elijah heard God's voice in a whisper. So are you quiet? And that whisper actually meant Elijah heard God in the silence. Like, if you look at the translation of that, it literally, the whisper means in silence. Are you being silent to hear God's voice? What do you need to do? What do you need to clear away in order to hear God's voice? Because God is saying stuff to you all the time. He's telling you things all the time, but are you listening? And the last one is to trust God. The reality is that you are not the way to the good life. Like, I don't know if that's a spoiler alert, but you are not the way to the good life. As much as the world tells you, you're strong, you're empowered, like, you can do whatever you want, which is Like, it is good to be confident. It is good to know that you can do things that you set your mind to. But the world is telling you that you're the only way to your own good life. The reality is that God is the way to the good life. So it is so important that we have faith in him, because he is worthy to be trusted. And it is so important to be faithful to him and be obedient to him, because he knows what he's doing and he is the way to the good life, and he wants us to know that. So as we close our time together, we're going to be doing what we have done the last few weeks and going through the Acts prayer. And I'm going to invite the worship team up as we kind of get, as we kind of go through this prayer. Trevor has led us through it in the last few weeks, but basically there's a lot of ways to pray, and this isn't the one right way to pray, but this is one of those ways where it kind of helps us guide our thoughts. You know, I don't know about I get distracted, and this is really helpful, but we're going to kind of go through the Acts prayer. So the first one that we're going to go through, and as CJ is playing, just be thinking through these for this as I guide us through. Just be thinking of these different ones. The first one we are going to go through is adoration. It's important to come before God in what he has done. Acknowledge God's existence. So if you guys want to bow your heads and in silence, think about what God has done, why he is deserving of your praise and adoration. He is sovereign. And the next one is confession. In the old days, we talked about how they would have to sacrifice animals. We are able to commune with God and talk to God directly and confess things to him directly, because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit interceding for us. What are you holding on to right now? What do you need to lay down on the altar before God and sacrifice to him? What do you need to confess? What does that look like? Ask forgiveness in those moments. Ask yourself the question, what have I been putting my trust and my faith in? Where have I not been obedient? And next, we're going to move into Thanksgiving. We just came off of our Thanksgiving breaks and a whole season dedicated to giving thanks, and how important that is. Actually, like, make us live, like, it's proven that it helps us live longer when we are more thankful being. So what do you want to thank God for? The little things in life? Thank God for breath or friends or maybe the hard things. What does it look like to thank God for everything that he is doing, however unpredictable it might be? And in the posture of thanksgiving, we come to supplication. And that is just a coming before God with the things on your heart that you desire. In that thankfulness, God desires for us to have, he wants us to have the desires of our heart. What does it look like to lay those before him and say, God, this is what I want. However unpredictable you decide you're going to do this, Lord, this is my prayer. So let's come before God with that in mind.